We're going to begin a series through the book of Colossians. This morning we'll be in chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. As we come to hear from the Lord, from His Word in Colossians, let us pray and ask God to guide our time. Father in heaven, we thank You. We thank You for Your Word. Thank You that men of old, like Paul, wrote words 2,000 plus years ago for much of the Bible, and yet, Lord, it is just as relevant today as it was when it was first written, just as authoritative, just as needed today as it was then, because, Lord, there is nothing new under the sun, as You have said. We haven't changed. The world really hasn't changed. Our needs haven't changed. And ultimately, You haven't changed. So, Father, as we come to Your Word now, thank You that You speak to us in ways that You know we need. Father, so often You don't address us in ways that we think we need. So often you don't address us, Lord, in what may address the immediate need in front of our eyes, but thank You, God, that You have addressed greater needs, deeper needs. And so as we come to Your Word this morning, address us in deeper ways. Prepare us to hear from You, the living God, who knows us more intimately than we know ourselves. Prepare us to hear from You this morning, and prepare us, Lord, I pray that we would see Jesus, that we would love Your grace more after meeting together today than we did before we came. I pray, Lord, that You would transform us, whether it be in massive shifts this morning or whether it be in small ways dealing with what we would consider small details of life this morning. And for those who don't know You, Lord, my prayer is that this day You would open their eyes to their need for Jesus, that they would see that indeed there is no other way to be saved, no other way to spend eternity with You. Father, this is Your work, and so we entrust it to You, and I pray by Your Spirit, in the name of Jesus, that You would do this for Your glory. Amen. What are you passionate about? To ask it another way, what excites you? What's important to you? Maybe it's family. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's leisure activities and hobbies, or maybe it's sports. Maybe it's friends. What you're passionate about will drive you. It will drive what you do. You'll be excited about it. In fact, you'll thank God when what you're passionate about, when you see it happen, when you get to experience it. The Apostle Paul was passionate about the gospel. It's what kept Paul going. If you're not passionate about the gospel as a Christian, here's the reality. If you're not growing in passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will not grow in maturity in Christ. You will not grow spiritually. You will instead be stunted in your growth because you're going to be distracted by other things that you're passionate about. Many Christians start out passionate about the gospel, and yet very quickly, other priorities in life begin to crowd it out, and so our passion for the gospel cools. And so we tend then to be about other things, and rather than continuing to grow in our walk with the Lord, we tend to get sidetracked. Yes, we know the right things to do, but we tend to stop doing them. We know we need to read the Bible and pray daily. We know the right things to do. We know that we're to gather with the church. We know that we are to serve as God has gifted us in the church and in the community. We know that we're to share the gospel with those who don't know Jesus. We know that we're to help other believers grow in our walk with their walk with the Lord. And yet, so often, we just see those as activities that we do rather than grounding them in a passion for the gospel. Colossians, the letter that Paul writes to the Colossians, will touch on many areas of our lives. It will address us in many ways that we need to be addressed in everyday life. But if we take those things that we're supposed to do and we divorce them from the gospel and a passion for the gospel, we may do the right things, but we do them begrudgingly. We do them just out of a, well, I've got to do this. And so Colossians comes to us and begins by teaching us the why. Why it is we're supposed to do what we're supposed to do. It grounds it and teaches us how we're to do it. And so like Paul, we need a passion for the gospel of God's grace because that empowers us in doing what we're supposed to do. When you are passionate about the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will grow spiritually. It will impact the rest of your life. You'll want others to experience the grace that you've experienced. And you will be filled with the joy of the Lord. So look with me at Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. We read, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it's bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So Paul teaches us here to walk in Christ, we need to thank God out of a passion for the gospel. If we're going to walk in Christ as we're supposed to, if we're going to live our lives in Christ, we need to thank God out of a passion for the gospel. Now, to give you some context, Colossae was located in the Lycus Valley in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. Colossae was at one time a wealthy, thriving city. But by the first century, it was declining both socially and economically. It was surpassed by Laodicea, which was 10 miles to the west, and by Hierapolis, which was 12 miles to the northwest. And Paul never visited Colossae. He mentions in chapter 2 that they have not seen him face to face. Rather, the church in Colossae, as well as the church in Laodicea and Hierapolis, they were started by this man who Paul mentions named Epaphras. When Paul was on his missionary journey from AD 52 to 55, he was in Ephesus, and apparently Epaphras had come there, heard the word of God preached to him. Epaphras had come to know Jesus and had returned to Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae, and he had started these churches. And yet, Colossae, unlike Laodicea and Hierapolis, is facing societal decline. And often you'll find where there is decline in society, there's going to be a lack of passion. There's going to be apathy setting in. We see that today in America. As our society declines, there's a bunch of apathy, even in the church. And yet we've got to give credit to the Colossians. They're wanting to grow in their walk with the Lord. But they were in danger. You see, there were false teachers who had come. And so Paul begins this letter preparing them to address the false teachers, the false teachings that have started to enter into the church. He begins his letter as he begins other letters. He introduces himself. He addresses his hearers, and then he thanks God for them. And it's easy to just pass over these introductions and say, okay, that's great, Paul. And yet, Paul's introductions aren't formalities. Paul is setting up the rest of his letter here. This is very important. If we're going to grow spiritually, if we're going to grab on to the rest of what Paul says in Colossians, what he says here matters. You see, they need to be convinced that Jesus Christ offered to them in the gospel is sufficient for them, for all of life, for their spiritual growth. And so Paul is beginning to set that up here. It's the same for us. As we receive Jesus Christ in the gospel, as Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 6, so we are to walk in him. You don't graduate from the gospel and go on to other things. No, you grow deeper in the gospel. That is how you grow. And if we're going to have a passion for the gospel, we need what Paul tells us here. We need to know the source of the message. We need to know our identity in Christ, and we need to be convinced that the gospel is certainly what matters. And when we do, we will thank God for what we see the gospel doing around us. And so to have a passion for the gospel, to grow in a passion for the gospel, begin by knowing the source of the message. Paul begins in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother. Now Paul is elsewhere called Saul of Tarsus. The apostle Paul was not originally with Jesus and his other 12, or his other disciples. He wasn't one of the original 12. Instead, Paul came to know Jesus. Paul was commissioned by Jesus. He came to represent Jesus when Jesus met him, as Acts 9 records, on the road to Damascus. Paul was going to persecute the Christians when Jesus stopped him in his tracks and turned him 180. And that's how Paul became an apostle. So Paul can say, listen, this wasn't my choice to be an apostle. It is by the will of God. God chose me for this role. And it's not just me who's writing to you. Timothy, our brother, is with us. Now, Timothy may have been the scribe who Paul would dictate to Timothy, and Timothy would write it down. But whether he is or not, they're in agreement, and so is Epaphras. And the Colossians need to know that. They need to know that everything that Paul is writing to them is exactly what they've heard from Epaphras already. It's in line with everything else that Jesus' apostles are teaching. And so Paul is writing to the Colossians, and we know that he's in prison. It's possible that he was in Ephesus, but I think it's far more likely that he's writing from prison in Rome. You see, most scholars agree that Colossians was written at the same time as Ephesians was, and it just doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me that Paul, sitting in an Ephesian prison, is going to be writing a letter to the Ephesians. Why would he write a letter and not just talk to their pastors as they come and visit him? So Paul's probably in Rome, having been sent there from Jerusalem to stand trial. You can read about it in Acts 25 through 28. But even as Paul is in prison, he's writing as a representative of Jesus. And so as we read through this letter, we're not listening to some self-serving televangelist who's going to ask us for money. We're not listening to just some wandering philosopher who got in trouble with the Romans because he just had some strange ideas. We are hearing from one who represents the risen Lord Jesus. We are hearing then from Jesus himself through Paul. That's important. Think about that for a moment. Meditate on that fact. This letter is coming to us from none other than Jesus himself through Paul. And so it is, the gospel is not a message from Paul. The gospel is the message about Jesus from Jesus. Jesus is the source. And as you recognize that, as you recognize who the gospel comes from, that will ignite the flames of passion for the gospel in you. Because this is coming from the one who is none other than the Son of God. And so you need to know the source of the message, but also to have a passion and grow in passion for the gospel, you need to know your identity in Christ. Notice how Paul describes the Colossian church in verse 2. And if you're trusting in Jesus this morning, this is all true of you. Paul says, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Notice he calls them saints. It wasn't very long ago I was in St. Martin of Tours Church. It's a Roman Catholic church. To become a Roman Catholic saint, you've got to perform miracles. You've got to do things and then be recognized by a council to be a saint. Now we know that that's unbiblical, an unbiblical use of the word saint. Unfortunately, we use it in similar ways. You know, somebody's really nice and kind. Somebody who's committed to the church. We say, oh, she's such a saint. And yet that's just as unbiblical as of a use. Because being a saint isn't about what you do. Being a saint is who you are. Notice, Paul isn't just addressing some of the Colossians. He calls all of them saints. Because to be a saint means to be set apart by God for God. You're set apart not by what you do, but by the grace of God alone. You're set apart through believing the gospel. As Paul tells us how we're set apart to God in verses 13 and 14, where he says, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so if you are trusting in Jesus, you are a saint. That's who you are. You are set apart by God, for God, through his grace alone. But notice he says they are also faithful brothers. We all know that none of us is perfect. To be faithful isn't to be perfect. There are no perfect Christians in this life. Being faithful just means you're committed, you're loyal to Jesus. If the pattern of your life is, I am seeking to obey Jesus, you can rightly be called a faithful brother. But it's also true then that we're brothers. You see, when you come to know Jesus, you become part of the family of faith. We're not merely like family to one another. You may not like this, but we are family to one another. Some of us might be the strange uncle, but the reality is we are family now. That's who we are. The blood of Jesus is thicker than the blood of birth. This is Paul, by the way, a Jew, a Pharisee, who's saying this. Paul was taught from birth that Gentiles were second-class humans. And yet he's calling a bunch of Gentiles whom he has never met family. In the same way, we are to regard one another in Christ as family. But that brings us to the fourth truth that he mentions. He says we are in Christ. That's who you are. You are in Christ. If you are believing in Jesus this morning, if he is your Lord and Savior, you are in Christ. The New Testament highlights this all the time. And in fact, when you're reading through the letters of the New Testament, highlight it, write it down what it says, because when it says in Christ, it's telling you this is who you are. This is what's true of you because you are in union with Jesus through faith. Everything you now are, all the promises of God are yours if you are in Christ. This is how God views you. I am no longer merely Leonard Tavernelli. In God's eyes, I am Leonard Tavernelli in Christ. That's what's most important about you. It's not your last name. It's not what you do. It's not whether you're married or single. It's not whether you have kids or not. What's most important is that you are in Christ. Because in Christ, everything that's true about Jesus is now true about you. Notice he says they're in Colossae or at Colossae. This is important because this letter is written in a context. As Christians, we are contextualized people. We aren't just randomly free-floating beings out in the middle of nowhere who just happen to exist. No, we are people who live in Kenosha in 2019. And so we need to look at God's word and recognize it comes to us here and now. We are to obey it here and now in light of the context in which we live. Notice Paul prays for them, grace to you and peace from God our Father. As a Christian, grace is the sphere in which you live. Maybe like a fish in water, you don't even realize it most of the time. You don't feel like it. But God's undeserved, unmerited, free, amazing grace, that's the air you breathe. You see, it's by grace that God chose you before the foundation of the earth to be in Christ. It's by grace that God sent Jesus into the world to obey perfectly in the ways that we haven't and to die on the cross for our sins. It's by grace that the Father raised the Son from the dead to be our Lord. It's by grace that now the Spirit has come into you, called you, and now sealed you for the day of redemption. It's by grace that you grow in your relationship with the Lord. It's by grace that God has given you all the many gifts that you enjoy in life. It's through grace that God even allows discipline and suffering in your life. It's all by grace. It all has to come through the screen of God's grace to get to you. And so God's grace is who you are. It's what you experience moment by moment. Remind yourself of that the next time things are difficult. Remind yourself, everything that I'm experiencing is a gift of God's grace. And it's through God's grace, because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that we have peace with God. It's how we have forgiveness of sins. It's how you're reconciled to God and can be in relationship with God. It's through the death of Christ you have grace and peace. You see, when you know who you are, when you're living in light of God's grace and peace toward you, when you recognize God is for you, not against you, that makes all the difference in the world. And yes, when you know who you are, when you know your identity in Christ, and you're living out of it moment by moment, you'll be passionate about the gospel. Because you know this is who you are. And third, Paul teaches us we need to thank God for the impact of the gospel. As a parent, I am regularly trying to teach our children manners. Like saying please and thank you. If you've ever had children, you know how it is. If you've ever been with kids, you know how it is. They ask you for something and you stop them and say to them, okay, how do you ask? Please, may I have some dessert? Okay, here it is. Now, what do you say? Thank you. But it's nice when it actually comes from the heart and it's, they actually say thank you because they're very grateful that you've given them what they have. God is our Father. And yes, God has to painfully teach us to say thank you. And yet thanking God should come from our hearts. It should be the overflow of experiencing the gospel. When you're passionate about the gospel, you will give thanks for what you see the gospel doing around you, and that will actually lead you to greater thanksgiving. It will open your eyes even more to see what God's doing in the world. Remember, Paul is writing this letter from a Roman prison. He's not sitting in a Ramada Inn somewhere enjoying some free cable. Paul yet writes, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. Paul's not focused on himself and his preferences and his comforts. Rather, the mission is what mattered most to Paul. The gospel. And so Paul is passionate about seeing what the gospel is doing in Colossae and to the ends of the world. Just like with Paul, if we are going to grow in a passion for the gospel, we need to give thanks for what we see the gospel doing around us and in us. And so like Paul, you need to thank God when you see the marks of the gospel. As Paul says here, he says, we thank God, we're praying for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up in heaven, or laid up for you in heaven. Paul's saying, I see the evidence that you have experienced God's grace. You have faith and love and hope, and that's the evidence I see. Those are the marks that you have truly been converted. The first mark, as he notes, is faith in Jesus Christ. It begins by believing the truth about Jesus, believing that he is indeed the Son of God and Son of David, believing that Jesus lived a perfectly obedient life, believing that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, believing that he was buried but raised on the third day, believing the fact that he is now in heaven and he will one day return to judge the living and the dead and to take everyone who is trusting in him home with him. Saving faith believes the right facts about the gospel. As Paul says, you must hear and understand the grace of God and truth. Paul talks about the truth because he and the Colossians lived in a day of pluralism much as our own. And the Romans were fine with you believing whatever you wanted as long as you honored Caesar as Lord. And that's why when Pontius Pilate is there with Jesus, and Jesus says to him on trial, I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who's of the truth listens to me. Pontius Pilate responds to Jesus, what is truth? Because to him, like so many people then, like so many people today, truth was relative. Friends, the gospel is not relative truth. The gospel is true truth, absolute truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. The gospel is the truth. That's why it's as relevant today as when Paul wrote this letter. Truly believing the gospel means that you recognize that it is the word of the truth, as Paul says. And when you believe the gospel is truth, true truth, it ignites passion in you. And yet faith isn't merely accepting the facts. Faith is trusting a person. It's not enough to just know the facts about Jesus. You need to have confidence in him and him only. Trusting him as your own personal Lord and Savior. Let me ask you this morning, have you come to believe the facts about Jesus? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ personally? If not, now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Put your trust in Jesus and Him alone. Be saved, be forgiven, be welcomed by God. And so faith in Jesus is the first mark. The second mark of being a Christian is love for fellow Christians. As verse 2 reminded us, we're family, so faith and love for Jesus is the vertical response to the gospel, but the horizontal response, then the result of trusting Jesus, then, is love for others in the family. But love isn't something that you just somehow work up in yourself and say, okay, I'm going to grit my teeth and love this person. No. Love springs from hope. That's what Paul says here. He says, we've heard of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. It's our hope in God that results in us loving others. It's our hope that, yes, God is going to complete the work that He began in me, and He's going to complete the work He began in you. You see, God's main concern for us as a church isn't about our music. It's not about that the building is the most beautiful in town. It's not that we have the best sermons preached here. I mean, sermons and music and the building being in good shape, those are important things. Don't think that I'm downplaying them. God's bigger concern is that you grow in character, that you grow to love one another. 1 Timothy 1:5, Paul says, what's the goal? What's the aim of our teaching? It's love. Love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That's what we're striving for in helping people grow as disciples of Jesus, that they would grow in love for God and one another. And so love for all the saints is the second mark that Paul notes. The third mark, he says, is that there is hope laid up for us in heaven. You see, our hope isn't just a subjective feeling. Our hope is an objective confidence. We have confidence because Jesus is risen from the dead. As Peter can say in 1 Peter 1 verse 3, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope is what God has promised us, and we know He's going to make good on His promises because He raised Jesus from the dead. And all of God's promises are tied not to what we do, but to what Christ has done. You see, that's the difference, as J.D. Greer, the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, says, that's the difference between Christianity and other religions. Man-made religion says you spell religion D-O. It's about what you do. Christianity spells it D-O-N-E. It's what Jesus has done for me. That's what matters. That's grace. And when you get that, it ignites a passion in you. You see, the gospel is a message of hope. It's a message of hope in God. Maybe today you're facing some sort of suffering in your life, maybe because of some stupid mistakes that you've made in your own life, maybe some foolish, sinful choices you've made. The gospel gives you hope, even in that, because God forgives sin. Gives you hope because we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. The gospel gives you hope. Maybe today you're facing marital struggles. The gospel gives you hope, not that God will transform that person I'm living with, but that God will transform your marriage through transforming you. Maybe today you're facing financial struggles. Maybe you're facing a grave illness. The gospel gives you hope because God is your provider. Gives you hope because God cares for you. It gives you hope that even if you end up 6 feet under, God's promises transcend the grave. And when you're filled with hope, the result is greater love. As Paul says in verse 8, love in the Spirit. The Spirit of God living in you now grows you in love. So let me ask you this morning, do you see faith, love, and hope in yourself? If you don't see it at all, repent and believe on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you do see faith, love, and hope in you, thank God for it. Don't pat yourself on the back. God gets all the credit. Do you see faith, love, and hope in others? If so, thank God for His work in them. Thank God when you see the marks of the gospel, and also thank God when you see the spread of the gospel. Verses 5 and 6 here are really the crux of all that Paul has to say here. He says, of this hope you've heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world, it's bearing fruit and increasing. But not only in the whole world, he says, it does also among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth. If you're trusting in Jesus, think back to the fact that somebody shared the good news of Jesus with you. Maybe it was a coworker or a neighbor or a relative or a Sunday school teacher. Maybe it was a pastor. Somebody shared the good news of Jesus with you. And the good news of Jesus bore fruit and increased because it brought you to know Jesus. Paul says it's doing that throughout the world, but it also does that among us. You see, Paul's looking back to God's original plan in Genesis 1:28 when God told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and increase. Adam and Eve, of course, failed God. They rebelled against Him. But Jesus is being fruitful and increasing. How? Through the spread of the gospel. New disciples being made, new people brought into the family. When we baptize somebody, recognize the gospel is increasing. It's being fruitful. When you hear from missionaries like Ann Davies, who came about a month and a half ago, shared about how the gospel is spreading through her in refugee camps. Praise God for the spread of the gospel. When you get to hear about it from other missionaries, praise God for what you hear. Praise God for what He's doing. Because as you do, you become more mindful, not of just what's happening in secular news, but you're mindful of what God is doing in the world. And that the gospel is spreading. The gospel is winning. It will win. I hope you got to spend some time with the teams from Missouri, these past two teams that came. I have to say, as I spoke with them, as I saw them working together, it's clear that they're passionate about the gospel. I remember talking with one of them, and he said it was just a few years ago he finally came to understand the grace of God. And now he's glad to be serving. He's not doing it now because he has to, but because he wants to. You know, they gladly served however they were asked, whether it was building walls, cleaning windows, painting, things that nobody else likes to do. They were doing gladly. Why? Because they've got a passion for the gospel. In fact, they told me multiple times, thank you. Thank you for allowing us to come and serve the Lord here with you. Why? Because they're passionate about the gospel. When you're passionate about the gospel, it changes everything that you do. It changes all of life. And so in the same way, we're to walk in Christ, thanking God out of a passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. Thank you that the gospel came to us. Every last person in this room has heard it at one point or another, at least today. Father, thank you for the gospel that saves us, that makes us your own. Not because of what we do or who we are, but because of Jesus and what He's done for us. Father, I pray that you would grow us in a passion to see the gospel have its way in us and in the world around us. Help us to give thanks as we see it, recognizing it's your work. You're working in mighty ways. Father, I pray that a passion for the gospel would get us out of our seats, get us serving, get us sharing Jesus with others. I pray, Lord, that we would be excited then when we see what you do. Father, let it begin in us, each one of us individually. We pray this for your name's sake, O God. We pray it by your Spirit. Amen.